Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 14th of December, 2008. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. Well, first off, big apologies for no sermon last week. We had some technical problems and the recording recorded absolutely nothing, I'm afraid, so we don't have that one to give to you. But we're back this week and Andy's talking on Christmas expectations. There are two readings, Luke 1:67-79 and Isaiah 9:6-7. And Andy will read both of those. So we'll go over and join him as he's just going to start the readings.
I'd like to bring you God's word this morning, something from God's word. And I'd like to read a couple of passages from Luke chapter 1. And from the prophet Isaiah chapter 9. And I'll read the New Testament first. Luke chapter 1. And it's from verse 67. It's called Zechariah's song, often known as the Benedictus, because that's the first word in the Latin that this begins with. Zechariah's song. After you remember his mouth was shut, and when he gave his child, the name John, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to praise God. And this is his praise song. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, one of the passages in the Old Testament that point towards the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Thanks be to God for his wonderful word. Let's sing from the squalor of a borrowed stable. And as we do, as we sing this modern carol, I suppose, let's open our hearts that he may be born in us again. Let's stand.
The skies were filled with the praise of
we sing those words, they impact upon our lives. Father, thank you for Jesus, our Emmanuel. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, even now. And may Emmanuel, God with us, come and be with us and make his presence felt. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated. Certainly the word, as I've been wrestling with God's word this week, wanting to bring something fresh to you this week, the thought in my mind, the one word that I had, was that word that Mary shared, expectation. And the expectation that we see in the opening passages of Luke's gospel. The expectation of the people. And to ask that question this morning, are we expectant? Some of us may have seen Christmas come and go for 60, 70, 80 years. For some of us it will be new. For some of us it will be fresh. What is the expectation we have? And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, how are you feeling expectant? Or are you feeling a bit like that tree? I don't know if people have put lots of heavy money in those bags and the tree is yielding under the weight of cash. But that tree is looking weary. Anyone else? Or are you feeling expectant? Because I sense as I read God's word afresh, there is an expectancy amongst the people of God. And I hope this morning to be able to bring you something from God's word which will increase your expectancy. Not least because I believe the world needs us to be expectant. The world needs us to be expectant that God has been at work, that God is at work, and that God will be at work. I think the world needs us to be expectant. As I was driving along out of Minehead the other day, I don't know if you've seen it, I went past the Dunster Castle turn, and there's this poster in Dunster Castle and at the turn there that says, come in, or something like this, come in and discover Christmas. So I thought, I wonder, what would I discover about Christmas? I don't know if you've got a picture postcard image of Christmas. The angels and the shepherds. And the animals and the manger and the bright lights. I wonder if you've got a picture postcard, a lovely, warm, fuzzy image. But you know, Christmas, what we celebrate at Christmas, was a mighty, decisive act of God in the world. Mighty and decisive. Such that from that point, human history would never be the same. What we celebrate at Christmas is a mighty act of salvation, a mighty act of God in the world. What we celebrate at Christmas is the birth of the Messiah. The Redeemer of Israel. The Messiah. The Messiah of God, born in Bethlehem. I was reading John's Gospel, chapter 1. Read it again, friends, I'm sure, if you haven't already. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And you know, for the first 16 verses, we are told about this person. It's not until we get to verse 17 that he's named. It's amazing. In the first 16 verses of John's Gospel, we're told that he was the Word, and that the Word was there in the beginning. We're told that the Word was God, that the Word was with God. We're told that this one who we're being introduced to, the Word, was the creator of the world. We're told that through him all things were created. We're told that in him was life. We're told that he was the light that shines in the darkness. We're told that he came to that which was his own, yet many rejected him. Yet those who did receive him, that to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. We still don't know who he is. And then we're told that this Word, that God, that the Creator, that the light of the world became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And we still don't know his name. And then we come to verse 17. And in verse 17, we're introduced to him. In our English Bibles, Jesus Christ. That's who they've been talking about. That's the one who has been born. That is what that Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ. And you know, I feel the impact of those words are so dampened in English. In Greek, the word Jesus Christ, Jesus his name, Christ his title, the words Jesus Christos. But they're still not terribly great. It's not until you go back to his name, to the Hebrew. Yeshua. HaMashiach. Jesus. The Messiah. Christmas is all about the birth of the Messiah. The one who would come and redeem Israel. The Saviour of the world. No wonder in the Benedictus, Zechariah says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people." As I sat and thought about this, it doesn't often happen to me, but these things came to my mind. A sort of a process. Jesus, the Messiah, was born. It was something, and if I had a PowerPoint, this would be my first point, that God promised. And you know, we can read our Bibles and we can go back to the very first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And from that moment, God promised that he would send someone to redeem his people. Jesus was one that God promised. And we can read in the Magnificat in verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering," this is Mary, "remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Mary goes right back to the beginning, to Abraham. And Zechariah does the same. In verse 69 to 75, "He's raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham." Jesus was born because of God's holy covenant with Abraham. Jesus was promised of God. from the very beginning. My second point was that the prophets prophesied about this person. In particular, I've read from Isaiah chapter 9, but in particular, Isaiah chapter 7, Emmanuel, the virgin will be with child. Chapter 9, for us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Chapter 11, the root of Jesse, the son of David, and so on and so forth. God promised this. The prophets prophesied this. And then we come into the New Testament, and I think we find in Luke chapter 1 and 2, the people prayed about this. Luke reveals, if you read it carefully, that there is a remnant of faithful, God-fearing, righteous people in Israel who, despite 400 years of silence, were praying for God to send his Redeemer. We're told about Simeon in chapter 2, verse 25, where Simeon was in the temple and he took Jesus into his arms, aged 8 days old, and he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." We're told that he was one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was a man of prayer, seeking God, praying to God that God would fulfill his promise, would fulfill the prophecy of the prophets, and that he would send his Messiah, that he would send his Redeemer. And Simeon wasn't the only one. Anna, we can list amongst them. Anna, who was in the temple day and night, praying and fasting. We can think that Elizabeth and Zechariah were one of them too, and Mary and Joseph. They were devout, pure in heart. They were people who were praying for the consolation of Israel. I'll come back to that shortly. And one of the first things we come up to in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 13, and the angel appeared to Zechariah in one of the temple courts where he was to offer the fragrant sacrifice, the burning of incense. And the angel came to him and said, your prayer has been heard. And most commentators agree that the prayer was not for a son. Believe me, when you're the priest that's been chosen to go and burn incense in the temple of the Lord, you don't pray for your own son. The prayer of Zechariah and the prayer of the people that were outside worshipping was, "Lord, send your Redeemer. Send your Messiah to save Israel." And the Lord heard their prayer. God promised. The prophets prophesied. The people prayed. John prepared. That was the task of John, wasn't it? To prepare God's people. We read in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "Many of the people of Israel," this is about John, "will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John the Baptist's ministry was a ministry of preparation. I'm going to introduce a number of Greek and Hebrew words to you. You know that word Elijah? It gets so lost in our English. You know his word Eliyah? The word, two words joined together, Eliyah. Yah, the name of God. Eli, meaning God. The name of Elijah, Yahweh, is God. And this task of John the Baptist to prepare the people who be ready for God. Again, Zechariah in in the Benedictus, "Praise be to the God who's redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he said through the prophets long ago." And then he has that lovely prophecy in verse 76. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." John the Baptist prepared the way. God promised. It's good, isn't it? I like it anyway. God promised. The prophets prophesied. The people prayed. John the Baptist prepared. Jesus provided. Jesus provided. There's a big theme in the theme of the Messiah, in the that he is the Redeemer of Israel. And there was a hope of the Messiah. And the hope of the Messiah, there were two things. One is that the Messiah would bring salvation. And second, that the Messiah would bring consolation. Salvation and consolation. Salvation, the restoration of the nation's relationship with God. We read that in verse 74 when Zechariah says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. The Messiah was to bring salvation, the restoration of the nation's relationship with God, and secondly, consolation, the restoration of the nation's purpose in the will of God, about relationship and purpose. And I just love the way both the Magnificat and the Benedictus go back to Abraham. Because the purpose of Israel is there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and onwards. You know it well, but it's worth reminding us. Because consolation, the consolation of Israel, is about the restoration of the purpose of God. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The hope of the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, was that he would bring salvation to the nation, that he would restore the relationship of the nation with God, and that he would bring the consolation of Israel, that he would restore the purpose of Israel to them. At that time, at the time we read about in Luke chapter 1, the nation was in a mess. And they knew they were in a mess. Many of the people of Israel had been dispersed amongst other nations, carried off as captives and slaves. And those that remained in Israel were now under Roman occupation. And the people there knew that it was not meant to be like this. They only had to look in their Bibles. They only had to consider their prophets. They only had to look at their history to know that it wasn't meant to be this way. They knew they were in a mess. And they knew they were in a mess as a result of God's judgment on their disobedience. And so they cried out to God for his promised Redeemer, who would come and who would restore their relationship with God and thus restore their purpose in the will of God. Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the one that God promised. Jesus, the one that the prophets prophesied about. Jesus, the one that the people prayed about, the people prayed for. Jesus, the one that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for. Jesus, the Messiah, provided salvation and the consolation. Jesus, in Greek, you know, is his Greek name. And it comes, you know this, from the Hebrew Yeshua, which means salvation. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And the angel talking to Joseph says, Mary will give birth to a son, and you will name him Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. Save by name, save by nature. And Simeon in chapter 2, as I've said, my eyes have seen your salvation. Of course, it wasn't quite what people were expecting. But Jesus brought salvation to Israel and through Israel to the world by laying down his life for us on the cross and by rising to eternal life on the third day, as was prophesied in Isaiah 53. And Peter, in his sermon before the Sanhedrin, says, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no name, no other name under heaven by which we are saved." It's the name of Yeshua, the Messiah. And Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Do you know, as I was reading in Luke's Gospel, as I read that his name, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were to call him John. And at that point, when they came to the naming ceremony, they said, Elizabeth said, "His name is John." And they said, "No, it can't be. There's no one by that name in your family," and so on and so forth. So they passed the tablet to Zechariah, and Zechariah said, "Yeah, his name is John." And it says in the scriptures, they were perplexed. They were perplexed. And that set me thinking, why were they perplexed? John's a very nice name, isn't it, John? Yeah. I thought, didn't they like it? And I looked into it a little bit. And of course, John in the English comes from the Greek, or the Latin, Greek in this case, Johannes. And the word Johannes, the name Johannes, comes from two Hebrew words joined together. Yah, the name of God, and Hanan, which means grace. John the Baptist, Yohanan, was the one who was to declare that grace was coming into the world. Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved. The law came in through Moses, but grace and truth," says John, "came through Jesus Christ." Grace. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What a beautiful name. But if Yeshua brings salvation, he also brings consolation. And I find this fascinating, because Yeshua is the giver of the Consoler. Talking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "It is for your good that I go, because unless I go, the Counselor will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." And you know, one of the titles of the Holy Spirit in Greek is Paraclete. And Paraclete means Counselor. And the Paraclete is the one who brings paraclesis. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is the one who brings consolation. Counsel. It's the same word. Consolation is more than comfort. Consolation is comfort that brings restoration. Like counseling. Counseling is not just about saying, you know, putting a warm arm around someone and saying, patting them on the shoulder, "They're there." Counseling at its best is about the restoration of an individual to fullness of health in body, mind and spirit, so that they can be restored to what God wants them to be. So is the Holy Spirit, the Consoler, the Counselor. He doesn't come just to put his arm around us and say, "They're there." He comes to bring consolation. Yeshua, the Saviour, is the one who brings the Consoler, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Simeon and others were looking for the consolation of Israel, which wasn't just about the comfort of Israel, but was about the restoration of Israel at the heart of the world as the people of God. Jesus provided salvation but he also provided the consoler. I'd like to read in a minute Isaiah 61. If I forget or if I don't have time, read it. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to... Dun, 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 dun. It's all about salvation and consolation. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of the Redeemer of Israel, who would bring salvation to the world and consolation to his people. Hallelujah. What a saviour. One last thing. God promised. The prophets prophesied. The people prayed. John prepared. Jesus provided. The church proclaimed. I wrestle with that word, the church, because when I use the church, this is what we think of. I use this word, the term the church, in this sense, that it is Jew and Gentile. The church is not a non-Jewish organization. It is that those who come to faith in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, are grafted in to the people of Israel. And it is in that sense that I use the church, Jew and Gentile, to proclaim the gospel. We have a gospel to proclaim. Messiah has come. Salvation has been provided. But the work of the counselor has yet to be fulfilled. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the consoler comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And let me say this. For many, this Christmas is going to be overshadowed by the credit crunch. Friends, as I have studied and as I have prepared for this morning, and not just then, but in recent times, I am convinced about this. The world is in a mess. You can say amen to that bit. Will you say amen to this? I'm not sure. And we are in a mess because the nations, and in particular the people of God, have not been in right relationship with God. Just like the people of Israel in Mary and Joseph's time. I'm sorry to say it. I think the world is in a mess because the church have not truly been the people of God as God would want them to be, want us to be. It's our responsibility. We have not let the light shine as we ought to have let the light shine. We have kept it to ourselves within these and many other four walls. We're to let the light shine. We're to be in right relationship with God. And we need to be a people of prayer, like those that we talked about in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. We must believe again that God promised, that the prophets have prophesied, that the people prayed, that whatever his name is, did whatever. John prepared. We must believe that Jesus provided. We must believe that the church is the greatest hope for the world. And we must believe that if this world is to become straight again, it won't happen at government level. It won't happen until the people of God get right with God. And I leave you with a very un-Christmassy verse. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and will seek my face and will turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. I will forgive their sins, their salvation. I will heal their land. There is consolation. Are we people, this Christmas time, are we expectant? Or are we a bit like that tree? Oh Lord, make us into a people who seek the consolation of Israel, who seek the consolation of our land. Yeshua, Messiah has come. Yeshua, send your counselor. Send your consoler upon your church, that our land may be healed.
If you'd like to leave a comment on today's sermon, please do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And the website's also the best place that you can find out about what's happening here at MBC over Christmas. Coming up on this Tuesday, the 16th, we've got Christmas Voices at the Regal Theatre here in Minehead, which is a church production that we're putting on. So if you're around, please come along to that. And then next Sunday evening at 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock, we've got our two carol services. So please come along for those as well if you're around and about. If you'd like to know more about Christmas, then I run a Christmas site over at www.whychristmas.com. That's whychristmas.com, where you can find out everything you ever wanted to know about Christmas. And I also do another Christmas podcast this time of the year called the Lifespring Why Christmas Show, and you can go and listen to that over at lifespringwhychristmas.com. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed, and I'll speak to you soon.